I love that song. That's one of my favorite songs. And today we are moving in. We're in 2 Peter, and we're in the section about false teachers. And we're going to examine something that makes us really susceptible to it. People blindly follow false teachers. They don't do it because they realize they're false and they're going to fall off a cliff following them. And so the power of tradition is an important tool, and it works in subtle ways. It's like we're all here worshiping God, and in this church we teach worship, and we teach it because we recognize that prayer, communicating with God through His Word, worship of God, these are spiritual disciplines. They don't come naturally. Natural man can't worship. Natural man can read the Bible, but he can't get a revelation from God out of it. The natural man can pray, but he doesn't connect with God and see the power, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit working in his heart through his prayers and changing him so that he is a tool God uses to change what's around him. Those are spiritual disciplines, but sometimes our tradition teaches us that they're natural to us, and then we can just do them. You know, we just got done singing, "Here I am to worship." You know what the tradition of the world is? That means I'm here to sing, and I'm here to have an emotional experience and to feel the presence of God. But that's not what worship means. It literally means to bow down. To worship means to submit. I submit in every area of my life if I live a life of worship. When I come in here to sing, my mind is not set on experiencing a feeling of God overwhelming me and making me feel better. That's a benefit of worship. But I am here to look up and stop thinking about all the things in the world and to just concentrate on who God is and how great He is, and realizing that this world holds no promises. It makes them, but it holds no promises. Margaret had no idea when she went to bed last night that she would not be here today. Every one of us will experience that. Every one of us will be in a place where very soon no one alive will even know they existed. If our lives are set on this world, it is an empty promise. That if we stop and think about it, we know means nothing. Very, very quickly. The older we get, we realize how quickly. But tradition in our world says focus on this life, focus on making it work. And God says focus on the eternal things. Your life is not in this world. And it is so easy for us to let the way everyone does it and the way... You know, I remember not too long ago, we went through a series on prayer. And if we're going to be honest, the traditions that we have about prayer do not match up with the Bible. And I had some feedback of like saying, you know, are you saying we're not praying right? No, I'm not saying anything. What I'm doing is I'm trying to show you what the Scripture says. It's your responsibility to let the Holy Spirit convict you and to let you see where you're not in line with Him and let God convict and move you in line with where He's at. But I can tell you this, if you're like how I was trained to pray, if you're a person whose prayer is filtered or is filled with requests of God for things you want, well, the Bible says we're supposed to be, we even pray this, we're supposed to be praying that His will be done, not our will. And so if your prayers are not based on stopping and seeing and praising and thanking God for all He's done and seeking to know what He wants to do so that you can join Him in that and walk in His way, yes, you're not praying like you're supposed to. Because your prayers are asking God for earthly things that you want. And our desires, the Bible tells us, are not in line with God's. Now, he wants to bring them in line. And does God want to give us the things in life that are necessary for us to fulfill the life that he wants, which includes interacting with people, it includes having a place to live, it includes having food to eat, it includes providing for my family? Yes, but my concentration is supposed to be on him, not on myself. And I want to just, and the reason I'm bringing that out is because I want you to see how subtle traditions are. Jesus fought traditions all the time. When you read through the New Testament, thinking about that, you'll realize that almost all the conversations Jesus has is trying to help people that they have a tradition of taking important things and putting them in a little box. So, okay, I understand it now, and now I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I know how I'm reading my Bible. I know how I'm going to pray. I know the things that I'm going to do, this and that, and I've got things in a box. But it's not open to the growth that God wants me to have, to understand that I'm only seeing a little part of what God wants. And as I grow spiritually, it should be including more and more of him and less of me. And so we're going to take a look at the power of tradition as we move in, because this next section, I'm hesitant to enter into this next section of 2 Peter. So I'm going to do one verse, transcending into it instead of doing the section I would do, because it's going to include some things that traditionally have just been accepted by probably most of us in this room. We hear it over and over and over and over. And so we want to make sure that when we hear these words, our hearts are open to hear what God is saying, realizing that as a human being with my thoughts, as his thoughts are as high as the heavens are above my thoughts, so I don't know how to say our thoughts are lower, but our thoughts are lower than his. And so we should always be reading and seeking for God to reveal to us how we can start thinking in a higher way and in a better way. You know, we just saw Ricky get baptized. And I put this up because last week, Carlos's son, Noah, was baptized also. And many of you know that Carlos had a very, very difficult life. He came to Christ, and you have known and seen him in this church for about the last 15 years, watching God transform him and bring him to a man who is seeking to do what God wants, and everything in his hands are open and loose to do what God wants. And he has spent much time mentoring and sending devotions every day and having conversations every day, especially with Noah, who grew up under the old Carlos and was not living for Christ. And he had a time where God kind of touched his heart, much like what Ricky said. You know, you get in a place where your family's falling apart, you get in a place where you have a lot of trouble and everything is going against you and you're not doing what you're supposed to and the consequences are coming. It's real easy to feel convicted that you've done wrong. And it's real easy that you don't want the consequences from it. And it's real easy to realize that you can't fix it and to ask God to help. But it's not as easy to actually follow God and let him lead you out of that. It's not as easy to leave things that your heart is set on. And so Noah has had some difficult, difficult times, and there's been a lot of prayer. Some of you in here have prayed for him a lot. And he's finally cut that cord. He's left the people that were dragging him down. He's moved up to Nashville. He's got a new start. He started going to church. And he got himself in a place where, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, he's not surrounded by bad influences that corrupt good morals. He's moved himself to a place seeking to be surrounded by godly people. And as time went on, it's brought back all of those things and all those conversations that have been in his life from some of you and from Carlos. And he's been able to let that go and step fully into serving God, knowing what he's doing. That's very important because the word, I guess I'm pushing this as I go. We say the word baptism and we're thinking of getting dunked up there. But that word baptism literally means to be immersed. And being underwater in that baptistry is a symbol of what baptism means. It means that I have chosen to immerse myself in Christ. I have let go of the world. I have let go of the things that I want, that I know God doesn't want me to have, but I don't think I can be happy without them. So I've tried to put one foot in where God wants, but I'm living over here. But it is a symbol of what's happened in my heart, where I have said, I'm leaving that, and I am fully in. God, what do you want from me? How can I please you? How can I honor you? After all you've done for me and your willingness to forgive me for all the times I said no to you, my life is yours. I am immersed and surrounded by Christ. A lot of times the tradition kind of takes that away to whereas a lot of times Christian people think, you know, that's the end. We had a lot of struggle, and now we got dunked underwater. We made a profession of faith. We're good. Where do you see that in the Bible? Where do you see that in the Bible? Where do you see anyone who's going to be accepted by Christ that put their toe in the water, even if it felt good and they swam for a minute, but they ended up bearing no fruit whatsoever? Their hearts were not changed. They went back to doing the things that God had told them not to do and they knew were wrong, but their life was in that world. Show me the scripture where Jesus says that they'll be in the kingdom of God. Our tradition tells us that. But if we're going to be honest, the entire Bible is written to say that is not so. And so there's some things that when we look at what's happening and what God is telling us, we can't get around the fact that when someone came up to Jesus and said, will there be many saved? That his answer was no. And it's a clear, there's a clear line that's drawn between people whose hearts are his and people who conform to a shell of religion. And so we're going to take a look at that. And I'm just going to put this, Apparently I won't. Maybe I'll need somebody to click me up there. If you'll click the next one. Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says, go into the world. And it says, well, here, let me just read it to you because that got me a little flustered. You never get flustered. But everybody knows this scripture. I'm going to read it to you right here from Matthew 28. And this is the Great Commission. And this is what God has told us that he wants us to do. And it says this, because of everything he's done and because he has all the authority, because he has risen from the dead, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And what we have right there, oh, I see we have it right there. God's way is not to find converts. As a matter of fact, Jesus says the Pharisees seek for converts. They work for converts. People who come and make a commitment and they're in the club, but they never really live in the club. And Jesus says that his way is to make disciples. In other words, you're brought into a family where people are working and striving together to know God better, to serve God better, to be equipped to honor God in everything that they do. But they're a family who are growing together in God's love, God's grace, and God's wisdom. That's what happened to Ricky. Ricky told that story, and what might be missing in that from someone who's listening, that Ricky understands when he told it. Ricky has met with Sean for long periods of time. How many years, Ricky? Is he in here? 6 years. 6 years. He has been coming in there and they have been sharing, what does the scripture say? What does God mean? How do you live that out? And during that time, there's this growing awareness that the traditional way I think of Christianity, my interactions with someone who's trying to disciple me, who knows me, who loves me, who is taking God's word and helping me see what that means in my life and what God is calling me to and where I am, it's opened his eyes to start to realize, you know what? I thought I was a Christian, but if I really examine my life, it's the rules that guide me. As a matter of fact, a lot of people will read that and say they see that other part, and to be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know how they look at that? Let's take a look at all the things that God tells us to do and make sure we do them. You're missing the point of it. It's the same as the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many times in my life I have heard that you have the law from the Old Testament and the Sermon on the Mount, God's or Jesus is raising the bar. Well, that's a statement from somebody who doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you are judging whether you're right with God based on your behavior. And you're judging it from a mind that doesn't understand what God really wants. And you're judging it by how you compare yourself to other people. But that's not what it is. Let me tell you what the heart of a person who is following God is like. And as they grow, their behavior changes. So you can't judge it by your behavior. And this right here where it says, teaching them to obey what? Everything he said. Do you have a heart that sees God as the creator, as the authority, as the life giver, as the one who is the only one who understands life, as the one who is the only one who knows why you were created, who is the only one that can walk with you and enable you to be able to fulfill the destiny he called you to? Do you see him as someone that whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do because he's the only one who knows how to guide me? Your heart's right with God. Does that mean you're going to understand everything? No. But does that mean when God speaks to you and nudges you, you're able to hear and grow? Yes. Does God judge you on what you have done? Only if you're an unbeliever. If you're a believer, God judges you on whether you have a heart that's open to him, whether or not you love him more than the things of the world. And so a lot of times our tradition clouds even the way we look at salvation. And when that becomes confused, let me tell you, that's one of the reasons that evangelism is so ineffective in our world. Because we don't give the full message. You know what we give? We give the three fundamentals of the gospel. You notice we got up here four fundamentals of the gospel. But the American gospel, the tradition we have, is they're not four fundamentals, they're three fundamentals. The first fundamental is God loves us. He created us to be in his family. Well, we all want to hear that. And if you don't understand that God loves you and wants you in his family, then you're afraid to come to him. That's the basic fundamental. We have to know that God loves us. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We don't come to repentance because we think God is angry with us and he's going to punish us if we get close. We come because we know the mercy that God has shown us through Jesus Christ, that he and the Holy Spirit reveals to us. He died not just for the world, he died for us. And God calls us by name. When we have an experience where we come to the Lord, we know God is speaking to us. It's not the preacher or a book. It's God. And we realize he's real, he's alive, and he's speaking to us. And so we respond to him. And as we look at those things, we realize God loves us, and then we realize that we've messed our lives up. Ricky got me messed up. He pointed over here, but it's actually over here. That's because you sit this way. But sin is serious and ruined my life. Well, people come to realize that. We go our own way. We mess things up. We go our own way. Things don't work out the way we thought. We go on our own way and we manipulate it as long as we can. And pretty soon we get to the place here that we realize we can't fix this. And we realize the only one who can fix this is God. And so I need God. And so I want help from God. So I come over here and I say, look, whatever you'll do, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I want to follow you. And so we come convicted of sin and we give our life to Christ. But there's a fourth fundamental. And that fourth fundamental basically says this: God has a purpose for your life. God has a will for your life. God created you for a purpose. You know, we have tons of songs about being children of God. It's really hard to find one about being a servant of God. But when you listen to Jesus, read through the Bible, read the New Testament, what Paul and Peter say. They never forget they're servants of God. They're grateful that the King of the universe, who they will never be like, who is above them and sees and knows everything and knows what their life should be. They're grateful that he loves them and will accept them into his family. But they never are not his servants. We're called the servants of God throughout the New Testament. We are never not servants of the King. We're never in a place where we can sit on the couch and relax because we got our ticket to heaven. We're good now. But that's a transitional thought, even though, you know, the idea of a ticket to heaven. A lot of people think that way and live that way because we hear it all the time. But there's more to it than that. When Jesus calls his disciples, what does he say? In Matthew 4:19, he says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he's saying this: I got a job for you. Before you come in here, let me let you realize, I'm not coming to forgive you of your sins and you go live your own life apart from me. I'm coming here to bring you into my kingdom. Jesus Christ died to reconcile us with God, who is the authority, who has a plan for our lives. He didn't come to forgive us because we didn't want to know what that was and we had other plans and we're going to do something else. And so he's forgiven us now because we got our ticket and we can just go live the way we wanted to before. We don't have to follow God. We don't have to listen to what he wants and align ourselves with him. We got our ticket to heaven. No, Jesus makes it clear from the beginning. God has a plan for your life. It involves being a fisher of men. It involves influencing your children to know Christ. It involves your neighbors, the people at work. You're a light of the world. And Jesus said, don't put a bushel over the light. I have made you a light because now I live in you. Christ lives in our heart. Christ is not coming back to walk in this world again. If people are going to see him, they're going to see him in us. And that's our mission. And Christianity, without the understanding of that mission, it never matures. It always becomes a me-centered gospel. It's all about me. God loves me. I know I messed up. God will forgive me. Whew, let me just move on in my worldly life again. That's a tradition in America. That's the false gospel. That's what false teachers promote. And you know why they get so many people to follow that? Because it's what they want to hear. And they want people to tell them and itch their ears. And in Jesus' time, they asked him that question. They said, will many be saved or few? Well, today, we're telling people, everybody's saved. Just pray this prayer and you're saved. You don't have to be a disciple. That's for the people we pay. That's for your Sunday school teacher. God doesn't expect that much out of you. He didn't create you with talents and gifts and didn't put you in a certain place at a certain time because he had a plan for how he was going to use you. Don't worry about that. Just enjoy the world. Get out of it what you can. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I have all these really cool slides made up, but you're going to have to wait till next week to see them. And part of that is because, Ricky, what you said was so powerful. It was so true. It's the light that shines in the dark world of all the religious tradition that has took all the life out of the gospel and is just made to be able to make people feel comfortable and feel good and be a part of a group where they can go and be safe and feel like they're okay and enable them to go one more day without really seeing who God is and surrendering to Him. And that was a perfect picture of it. And everybody in this room who's born again experienced that same thing. Different circumstances, but we know that feeling. Because you cannot come to God for salvation without realizing you need to be saved. You know, I read something the other day and it really, really struck me. It said that most people don't realize how great their sin is. And so they don't realize they need a great Savior. Most of us look at ourselves and we look at the things we do and we determine how bad we are and how much we need help depending on what we did. God is looking at the heart and He's saying, do you love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength? Do you understand who I am, that you have no life without me, that you don't have a breath without me, that all the things that I've put right in here to help you see that the eternal things of who I am are so much greater than these things, that you will not love something else besides me, but you will see and surrender your heart to me because you want to. Because you respect, you love, and you are in awe of the glimpse of someone who is so much greater than you, than I am, would see you and want to be a part of your life. Once we see that, it changes the way we look at things and who's the center of our life. And that was a great testimony of that. And I think that baptism and going here is far enough. And so what I want to do is give you an opportunity just to bow your head. And I just want you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart right now. And I want you just to let Him probe as you answer this question. What do I love? How do I see God? How do I view His love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even coming here, but coming here to teach and to love and to demonstrate and then to die on the cross for our sins? How do I respond to that? And if there are areas in our heart that need a clearer, sharper focus on Him, this is a chance for you just to communicate and respond with those things to God. Father God, who are we kidding? We don't know near as much as we think we do. We don't have near as much together as we think we do. What we need more than anything else is to sit at your feet and listen. You have the words of life. Our hearts lead us away from that. And so, Father, right now, we just want to pause everything and look up and let you speak to us. Speak to us through the life and the death and the resurrection and the wisdom of every word that Christ spoke on this earth. Help us, Lord, to understand the fundamental truths that everything in life is built on. That you are God. That everything is in your hands. that eternal life, our lives, which you have put eternity in our hearts, they belong with you. Let us have the beginning of wisdom, which is a deep-seated fear of being separated from your love forever. Let us be afraid to be separated from your love right here on earth. But put in our hearts a hunger to grow close to you, to love you, and to find ourselves in the center of your will. And we know through Christ you have provided the ability for all of that to happen, but you have given us free will, and we choose whether we will work at getting all of our pleasure, all of our fulfillment, all of our security out of this world, and we will reap the wages of that work in separation from you. Or whether we will make every effort to know and to grow in our love for you and to allow you to reach down and take hold of our hearts and guide us into the paradise of your presence. Lord God, right now we worship you. We bow ourselves before you and surrender our lives to you through Jesus Christ, who came on this earth to show us the way. We love you, and we give ourselves to you because we trust you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.